It's really a privilege to be here. It's just like coming back home. When we first came to Australia, this was where we lived first. That was in 2008. For a year, we lived in this beautiful place. And that's my wife, Shashi, and my three daughters, Ruth, Hannah, and Esther. When we came here, we gave up a lot to come, actually. And we sold our house. We gave away most of our things because that's what God has put in our hearts. We were doing well, but we didn't save much because whenever God told us to give, we gave. I believe that was our ministry. And we were giving, like, even if it was like dollar to dollar, we used to give as tithes about $70,000 a year. When we left, I had a beautiful special edition Mercedes Benz. I had a driver. And God told me, no, don't sell the car, don't take the money. Give it away to a pastor who needs it more than you. Tell him he can sell the car and he can keep the money. You know? So that's what we did. So when we came here, we actually came with nothing. That was what God intended. Because money, even though we were in a place where we could afford a lot of things back home, but I started holding to money more than anything else. Yes, we were dedicated Christians. We love God, but our trust was more in God. God was trying to teach us something different, to completely trust Him. So when we came here, we sold our house, but we could not sell it. It got stuck. So we didn't have enough money. So we came here with practically nothing much. And God was teaching us to rely on Him. And we met Pastor Tony, and he was very kind to us. And in him, we saw Christ. Because we always gave, we never received. But when we were here, we started receiving. And I learned what it is to receive from God. And it is good to be here. When I was a young man, when I was a law student, I was working, I was studying in the uni, I was very involved in the church. I was fasting and praying and very, very involved. I was the deputy leader of a home fellowship, and I had a leader. He was the leader, Brother Gabriel Paul. And we were very into the work of the Lord. We were involved in squatter areas in Kuala Lumpur, getting the poor saved. And we were always fasting and praying. And fasting was just like another second nature to us. Every prayer meeting, we were there. People needed help, we were there. Always checking each other's lives. Hey, brother, how are you doing? Always being accountable to one another. But always, my friend will ask me, hey, Andrew, where are you right now? Where are you right now? And then I used to think to myself, where am I right now? I'm here. No, where are you right now? Where are you right now in God? And then I used to go back, after he'll ask me this question, I will go back and think, where am I right now? What actually he asked me was, who are you serving? Are you serving self or are you serving God? He was checking me. So I'm here today to ask you the same question. Hey, where are you right now? Who are you serving? Because if you look at the Word of God, and if you look at the way God created us, He has given us no choice. You either serve God or you serve Satan. There's no two ways about it. That is it. That is the deal. You cannot sit on the fence and say, Well, I'm not going to serve God and I'm not going to serve Satan. If you serve yourself, you serve God. You serve Satan. If you serve money, you serve Satan. If you do anything that was not designed what God had designed, you're serving Satan. So there are no two ways about it. Let's see what the Word of God says. If you have the Word with you, it is good to read the Word. It is good to declare His goodness. Church, read, declare. Do you know, before I go into this, do you know why if an Islamic nation, I come from an Islamic background, do you know why an Islamic nation, if they take control of a nation, and that is it, you don't have Christian nations going in, you don't have, if you look at Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, if you look at the African nations, once they come in and they take over, and that's it, they are there forever. Do you know why? Because every day, 5 days, 5 times a day, they get up to their minaret and they pronounce that their God is higher than every God. Allah is actually a demon. He's above every God. They announce to the heavens. They declare. That is why we have to learn to declare the promises of God. Amen. You declare that this nation belongs to God. You declare your life belongs to God. You declare to the space. You declare to the air. Okay, let's go to Joshua chapter 24. And verse 13 to 15. I have given you a land for which you did not labor. This Joshua, God is talking through Joshua to his people. I've given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build. And you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord! An exclamation mark. As you know, if there's an exclamation mark, what is it? It's a warning, it's an order. It's not just a statement, there's an exclamation mark. So open your hearts. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God is telling His people, hey, come on, get up. Make up your minds. Don't waste your time. You choose now who you want to serve. Do you want to serve Satan or you want to serve God? So when my friend asked me, hey, where you are today? Where are you today? Where are you right now? He was actually asking me, who do you really serve? But remember, I was in the church. I was in the prayer meeting. I was fasting and prayer. He knows me in and out, inside out. And he can ask me, hey, who are you, sir? Where are you today? Then if we go, let's look at 1 Samuel 12:24. Just keep going down after Ruth. Then it's Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. Consider what great things He has done for you. Do you know the greatest thing that God has done for us? I believe all of us here are Christians. Anybody who's not a Christian here? Can I see a show of hands? Therefore, I have the right to talk to you. All right. The greatest thing God has done for us is He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. And we have eternal life. That is the greatest thing. This life is very short. The pain that we are enduring is very, very short compared to the eternity that will be forever and ever and ever. So consider what great things He has done for you. Eternal life, health, joy, happiness, salvation. What more do we want? Then, if you look at verse 21, just above 24, and do not turn aside, for then you will go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. What the world, what is Satan giving us is just empty promises. God is saying, hey, they are nothing. Do you know we have such an incredible God? He engages our mind. He has a conversation with us. He wants us to consider, to think. In some religions of this world, you cannot think, my friends. If you come from the background that we come from, you're not supposed to think. If you ask an ulama a question, an ulama is an Islamic leader, if you ask him a question, hey, why is your Quran like this? Then they will say, you cannot criticize me. You're not supposed to think. You are just supposed to accept. If women are like chattels, so be it. Accept it. But here, in our religion, in the God that we serve, He's calling us to consider. Hey, consider. Think about it. Isn't it true? Then I'll read to you 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, follow Him. But the people answered him not a word. This was in Mount Carmel, the victory that God gave Elijah. Then the people slaughtered Baal's prophet. I believe there was 400 of them. So Elijah, a great prophet of God, is telling, you know, don't falter, don't have two opinions. Decide now who you want to serve. You see, friends, the division is clearly drawn. The line is clearly drawn. And God says, choose whom you want to serve, not what you are serving. Because behind every what is a God. Behind, if you are serving money, money is not bad, but if you serve money, you become slave to money, then it becomes bad. And behind that, you have Satan. If you are serving the poor, when God calls you to serve the poor, and behind that, there is God. So serve whom you want to serve, not what you want to serve. End of the day, folks, don't get fooled. You have to serve a God. It's either Jehovah or Satan. And why I'm talking to you about this, and why my friend kept asking me, because he knew that I think a lot. When he said, hey, Andrew, where are you right now? When I go back, whom am I serving right now? Am I serving God or am I serving Satan? Am I serving man in the church? Am I there to make my pastor happy? Or am I serving God through him? Do I have an agenda to hold some leadership position? Or am I being the servant that he has called me? That was what he was asking me. Hey, where are you right now? You see, who you choose is a matter of life and death. On one side, when you serve God, you have the fullness of life. The fullness. Incredible. The word fullness, it is compact. And when you serve Satan, you have the fullness of death. Together, illness, sickness, broken marriages, you name it. You have the fullness of it. And let's look at what Jesus himself says in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says here, the thief, that is Satan, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Wow, that is loaded. I've come that they may have life, that you may have life, and that you may have more abundantly. Do you know, in the Greek, that word means super abundance, excessive, overflowing, surplus, over and above, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary, above the ordinary, more than sufficient. Talks about God, you know. That is what he is. Talks about God. You know, Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. I'm not talking about just material wealth. Yes, God will bless us with that to be used for his kingdom. But God is also talking about your soul, your mind, your spirit. In this nation, a lot of them suffer from depression. A lot. Because after all the other things, God never intended for them to run after that, and they afflict themselves with all sorts of problems. If you run after money, you run after riches, and what do you get? You lose your soul. I like to read a commentary that is in my Bible about this. Talking about John 10:10, it is fantastic and it is worthy to be read. It is the supreme message of the Bible, inherent in God's total self, of his own person is true, Bible-based prosperity, the real possibility of health for your total being, body, mind, emotions, relationships, of your material needs being met. Above all, his prosperity brings eternal life. Stop to think about it. What else is there worth having? Wow. Wow. God is just incredible. He speaks about abundance. But then, if you choose Satan, you would not have this. That is what God is saying. If you want to live life in fullness, then choose God. There is a condition to everything that we do. If you want to do well in your exam, there's a condition attached to it. What is it? Hours and hours of studying, putting your effort into it. And then that is a condition. And then the result is you get good results, you do well. The conditions when dealing with life and death. Let's look at the conditions of prosperity. What is it? I have a word for you. Just one word. Obedience. Obedience. That is the condition of prosperity in God. Obedience. It is very closely attached to being humble. Humble yourself before God. Be obedient. When God says in his word, when you pray, not if you pray. When you fast, not if you fast. Do it. But we take it as a choice. We switch the word when to if. We don't pray. We only pray if there's a crisis. We fast if there's a crisis. But God has told us as Christians, when you pray, when you fast. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Oh, I love to declare this word. I love to declare this. As I read this word, I declare this word over your lives and over my life. 28:1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. This is the word of God, the creator of this world, who parted the oceans, who raised the dead. So let's be serious. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall you be, shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, that means united, and flee before you seven ways, that means all divided. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to you in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. You know, in Deuteronomy 11:26, it says, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse." Because the moment we serve other gods, the moment we serve ourselves, we are bringing a curse upon ourselves. If you have a smiling Buddha, you know, sitting in your house and say, "That is all right, it is beautiful. I got it in China. I shall keep it." Who are you serving? If you really love, if you love your dad, you love him, would you bring something into the house which he abhors? Would you have supper with his enemy? You would not. Come on. God has, he set before us his blessing. 27, it says again, let me read to you, "The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and a curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from your way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known." So the choice here is life and death. Now, suddenly you'll be thinking, what is this guy doing there? He's reading from the Old Testament. He's so legalistic. He's talking about all this legalism. But let's say what the New Testament says. It is even more stricter than the Old Testament. Let's say what the New Testament says. Let's all turn to Romans chapter 12. Wow, what a great book, Romans. Chapter 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, should be this age actually. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There you go. If you are going to serve God, and God, all the blessings in Deuteronomy 28, if you have decided, if you haven't decided, if you are going to serve Satan, by all means, go and destroy yourself. But if you want all the wealth, all the fame, all the health, if you want all that that I just read, the condition is this. This is the condition. Be a living sacrifice. We live in the New Testament age. What is a living sacrifice? In the Old Testament, you bring the animal to the priest. And then he puts it on the altar. He sacrifices that to God. In the New Testament, we bring our bodies as a living sacrifice. And we give it to God. And he says, once you put your body on the altar, just like in the Old Testament, the moment it hits the altar, it is God's. It's no more yours. Same thing in the New Testament, the moment you put your body on God's altar, your body now belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you, my friends. See, God is brilliant. Because when he gets the body, he gets the whole thing. He gets your mind. He gets your spirit. He gets your soul. He gets your will. He gets your emotion. God gets the whole deal when he gets your body. See, don't you see that? And then in the Old Testament, you give it to a priest. In the New Testament, we are priests, prophet, priest, and king. And we put our body as the living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. If you want to enjoy the prosperity that I just read and declared, Deuteronomy 28, where you step, it belongs to you. Where you lay your hands, you will have success. Your body will be fruitful. My goodness, the condition is you must be a living sacrifice to God, completely and totally surrendered to God. There is a total surrender to God. Your body is no more yours. In 1 Philippians 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The moment you sacrifice your body to God, it doesn't belong to you, be prepared to die for him. To live a life that you are prepared to give up everything. Wow, you'll be thinking, this is massive, this is extreme. But then if you look at verse 2, at the end of verse 2, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Only then you will begin to see the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God in our lives. Until then, you will not be able to see that will. So many of us Christians are still running about to and fro, asking yourselves, what is God's will? How come? Because we have failed to sacrifice ourselves to God. The living sacrifice, the age that we are living now, the New Testament time, that is what God is asking for us. Now, just a few minutes ago, you were telling yourself, man, this guy is so legalistic. Now we are in the New Testament age. The condition is even stricter. God is asking our bodies to be a living sacrifice. And then in verse 20, Philippians 1:20, it says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but in all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So now I'm going to ask you again, hey, where are you right now? Who are you serving? If you serve God, this is the deal. This is the deal. All right? Total surrender. Let me tell you of a story of a great Indian chief, which I heard recently. you know, this Red Indian during the time of Indians and cowboys, and then they had this, evangelistic meeting, and this Red Indian chief went for the meeting, and then the preacher man was talking about salvation, about God and all that, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He dedicated his life to God. Then he was sitting there, and there was a stirring in his spirit. So altar call was made. So the Red Indian went in front, brought his mat, you know, where they sleep. Lord, Indian, bring mat. He put on the altar. Then he went back. Then he felt something not right. Then he went back to the front. Then he tells the preacher man, Indian brings rifle. He puts it on the altar. Then he goes back. And then he sits there. Then something not right. Then he goes back. He says, wait, Indian bring horse. He went, goes to the parking lot, takes his horse. And then he felt something not right. Then he goes to the front. He has nothing else. Indian brings Indian. Man. Hey, man. You see, in Romans 12:2, it says, and do not be conformed to this age. You're talking about this time. It's an evil time. Not talking about the world, actually. It's talking about time. If I can read to you Galatians 1:3-4, you will understand better. You don't have to turn. Grace to you and peace from God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. These are the same words, actually. So age is the one that I'm looking at. So what Paul is trying to say is, do not be like the present age, the evil age. Don't be like them. They serve the master of the evil age, that is Satan. There's nothing pure or good about this age. But sadly, we Christians are trying to live like them. We are actually trying to ape the age. Let's look around. Let us look at the number of divorces that is happening around us, just like that. I've begun to do family matters. To tell you the truth, the majority of cases is not because of adultery. The majority of cases in Australia is because the husband and wife cannot stand each other. They can't live with each other. A lot of them, married for 10 years, having 4 kids, suddenly the husband will have an epiphany. Oh, I need to find myself. Or the wife, oh, I need to discover myself. I haven't discovered myself. Believe me, some of them are Christians. You want to discover myself, folks? Read the Word of God. You will discover yourself. Read the Word. Oh, I haven't discovered myself. I'm going to discover myself. Then there's this phrase that we always use, irretrievable breakdown of marriage. Just throw in that phrase. You get your divorce. In Australia, after 2006, it's automatic. You don't have to give a reason. Even that phrase has been taken out. What has happened? Because the age that we live serves itself. We are serving ourselves. The age that we live, Christians are asking now, just like the age that we live, what is it for me? In a relationship, husband, wife, what is it for me? What did I get out of this? If you're working for your boss, you're slogging away, what is it for me? You become self-centered. That is the age that we live in. We are trying to be just like them. Sad to say, it has become so bad. Then you have people in Sydney walking around and calling themselves, I'm a homosexual Christian. Then you have those guys who call themselves as homosexual Christians attending churches run by homosexual pastors. Why they go around calling themselves Christians? Because they know the Word of God is right. but they want to serve their evil desires and lusts, they call homosexual priests, pastors, whatever, because they serve their flesh. They serve themselves. Then you have this televangelist, so rich. They come out and they preach, they're so rich. One jet for himself, not enough. Another jet for his wife and his dogs and his cats, not enough. Holiday homes. Then you have people dying all around them. What about that? So who are you serving? You're serving, we are aping the world. So do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. So this is the greatest trap that we fall. We become self-centered. Then we have these questions, what will I get out of this? It's even written in our foreheads. When we are in a relationship, what am I going to get out of this? When you are working for someone, what am I going to get out of this? Right? That is fantastic. Why I brought up about marriage is because it is an institution designed and ordained and blessed by God. For God, it is something very sacred. The husband and the wife, they belong to each other. The children, and the head of all this is God, is Christ. The head of man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. But as Christ loved his church and died for him, the man is supposed to love his wife and die for her. Then even Christ, when he talks about divorce, actually he's talking about the condition of the man's heart when he wants to divorce. Even in terms of adultery, the condition of his heart is actually the main issue. He cannot forgive. And because he can't forgive, God is not a liar. God can't forgive him. His word stands, if I can't forgive, God is not going to forgive me. Shocking as it is, that is what it is. So now that institution has been torn apart because of the self-centeredness of us Christians. What am I going to get out of this? I'm laboring in that family. I got 5 kids. I labor. I don't get anything out of it. I'm not happy. Opt out. But God is telling us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Why God is saying mind? Because the way we think determines the way we act. When God changes our mind, our heart changes. Our will changes. It's in line with God. And the way we act will change. Our attitude will change. Our whole perspective will change. Now, instead of asking, what am I going to get out of this? You will ask, what is God going to get out of this? What is God's will in this? Will his name be glorified by me doing that? Am I glorifying God? If you have a difficult husband or a wife, then if you want to make a decision, you'll ask yourself, what will God get? What will he think? Will that bring glory to God? Obviously not. You see, we cannot change anybody from the outside in. That's how the world is. God changes us from the inside out. That's why he changes the mind first. Then the heart is changed. The will is changed. The desires are changed. And the outside gets changed. I give you another example, just the opposite. I come from a world where you have ulamas walk with long flowing robes, with turbans, with beards, kajal around their eyes, pray 5 times a day, and everything is haram or halal. Everything is haram and halal. Even when you go to the toilet, you have haram and halal. Extreme. But then they hate their neighbors. They have so much of hatred, instead of loving their neighbors, they want to kill them. See, the outside, it's actually nothing. It amounts to nothing. you can wear the best clothes, you can drive the best cars, you can live in the best homes, but that is not going to change how you feel or how you think. See, God changes us from the inside out. You get a new Christian from the church. I've seen this happening. Get a drug addict saved. He comes to the church. I've seen long hair, tattoos, very rough language. I've seen this in my own life. I used to work with them those days. They come. You don't even have to preach to them. By just knowing the Lord, the Holy Spirit, start convicting their hearts. Then after 6 months, you see the hair is gone. The clothes have changed. The speech is different. Instead of cursing, there's blessing. I bless you, brother. You go meet them. Hey, how are you, Jack? Bless you, bless you. God is good. But 6 months before that, I hate you. All the F letters, this, that, name it. Just flows. Because their mind has been changed. That it has been renewed by the word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 When your life is renewed, you would be God-centered. You would think, what would God get out of this? And your will be here to glorify God. Now, after talking to you about all this, suddenly you realize all the blessings really doesn't matter. It becomes secondary. What matters is pleasing God. That is what God has designed us. We serve God, we please God, and all these blessings will flow and will overtake us. So the intention must be right. Hey, we can't tip God. Huh? We cannot tip God. We cannot tip him. All the silver and the gold in Haggai says belongs to him. Silver means money. The right translation. All the money in this world belongs to him. But yet, when we give to God, when you give that offering, do you know what you have done? You are acknowledging that God is the master of your life. When you put that money in that basket, when you give tithes to God, tithes, your 10%, you are acknowledging, Lord, you are the master of all that I have. Why? Because you serve him. You're not serving Satan. Do you know giving? Giving is a form of worship. I learned this very early in my life. When we were in Malaysia, we had about 10 people under our account. Personally, we were helping out 10 people. I'm boasting not for me, but I'm boasting to God. Because I acknowledged that God is the master of my life. We gave. And God blessed us. All right. Why suddenly I've changed from all this to money? Because the money talks about the condition of your heart. Friends, it actually talks about, hey, where are you today? We live in Australia, very materialistic nation. So everything is measured by what you have. And who you are, what positions you hold. So that is why suddenly I've jumped to the topic of money. But money is not evil. Money is not evil. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 5. Oh, this is a great, great revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 onwards. Oh, this is a fantastic thing that John saw. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Goes on and on, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive what? He's talking about Jesus, to receive power and riches, money and wisdom and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. If money is evil, do you think this would have been written there? That's Luke at Abraham. It was recorded, even nations trembled when Abraham walked, when he was passing from one part of that nation to another part, one part of that land. Even kings trembled. Care a lot. If you read Deuteronomy 28 and you look at Abraham's life, yes, he would be the Bill Gates of today. That was Abraham. Look at Job, a very wealthy man, very, very rich. Look at Jacob when he came back. He came back with flocks, he came back with a lot of things, with children, flocks, goats, camel. When he came back, look how God. So money is not an evil thing. Money is a good thing. It is essentially good, but when it controls you, when it is misused, money becomes evil. Because money becomes your God. You have chosen now to serve money. On that issue, let's go to Matthew 6:24. Yes, this is a very famous verse. The Lord himself told this. No one can serve two masters. Again, we have to make a choice. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So there's no way you're going to serve God and love Satan. No way. There's no way you're going to serve Satan, riches, whatever, and then you're going to love God. This is from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money, riches. Actually, it's a demon. It's a specific demon that rules the form of riches, that draws you in. They actually worshipped mammon at one time. So you cannot serve. You cannot say, oh, I'm serving my own will, but I also serve God in the church. I'm a deacon in the church. You can't say that. Who are you fooling? This is from Jesus himself. So if you love money, you will hate God. Putting to you very bluntly, in a nutshell, if you love money, if money motivates you, you love it, it controls you, actually hate God, because you cannot give to God. You cannot. Why God give riches? Why? The sole purpose that a Christian becomes rich is so that he will use that for the extension of God's work. That is the sole purpose. But the moment you start buying 2 jets, 3 jets, 5 houses, you accumulate all this, you are serving your own flesh. Therefore, you hate God. Come on, make that choice. Do you want to be a living sacrifice? Do you want to completely surrender yourself to God and enter into that abundant life, that covenant that God has with you? Or do you want to serve the devil and reap death and destruction? You make up your mind today as you go back. Think about what I've spoken. As I close now, I'd like to close. I would like to just finish by saying that I'm very grateful to my pastor. He was he is a kind man. And I see Christ in him when I was here. He's come to my house with bread. Thank you, Pastor.